thank you again for this opportunity. I thank you for your trust in me as a brother that will... As a brother that will be true to his word. It's important that as we study and as we teach, that we all examine ourselves and make sure that we are prepared and ready to deliver God's word in an unselfish way and in a manner that will be beneficial to the body of Christ. The last few times that I spoke, I dealt with issues that were primarily related to Christians and people that were already baptized. I've been on this thing for a while now because as I look around and I see what's happening in all of these large churches and even in some of our churches of Christ, there seems to be a blending of opinion as to what is acceptable and unacceptable in the world of Christianity. It's almost as if to the world, Christ really doesn't matter. He's secondary. If popular opinion says it's okay, then that's what we do. If popular opinion says that two men can marry, that's what people seem to vote for nowadays. We have a president, and this is no offense to anybody that voted or whatever, but I think it's probably one of the most morally bankrupt individuals I've ever seen. Said that he talked to his daughters, and they told him that it was okay. They convinced him that it was all right for homosexuality to be acceptable and not something that we should condemn. That's just not right. I don't care who it's coming from. We have to be willing to say that. Christians must be willing to stand on what is true and what is right, because there's a reward for us in the end if we're faithful and we do the things that are commanded and not the things that are popular. This is not a popularity contest. I don't know how many times we can say that to each other. We can't say it enough. This is not about being popular. Last time I spoke, I think I talked briefly about the fact that the Church of Christ is different. And in that lesson, I think I brought out the fact that as we become Christians, it is required of us that we make a change. The Bible talks over and over again about the old man being washed away, all things becoming new, new creatures in this life. The Bible is filled with implications that we're no longer what we used to be. We no longer walk in darkness, but now we walk in light. Tonight, I wanted to talk about how we should walk as Christians. Now that I'm a Christian, how should I walk? When we talk about Christian walk, we're not talking about how we are seen by other people in the world. We're not talking about other people's expectations of us. We're not talking about pleasing some group or some individual somewhere. When we talk about a Christian walk, we're talking about those things that Christ commanded us to do as individuals who have been baptized and risen again in order to be saved when time comes to be no more and the blood no longer runs warm in your veins. The Bible is filled with passages where from the Old Testament to the New, God is talking to his people about how they should walk. That's why we went to Amos the third chapter, if you would. Long time ago, the prophet Amos asked the question. And I'm going to start reading in Amos, the third chapter, in verse 1. It said, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Then he asked the question that we have to ask from now on in our Christian walk. He said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" There are other passages in the Old Testament that we could turn to, but for tonight, I want us to look at some in the New Testament. As I said, God has always commanded that his people walk in unity. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 10, he besought them to speak the same thing and not to be divided. Christians ought to walk in unity. We're to be unified in everything that we do. In verse 13 of that chapter, if you want to turn over there real quick, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, And we'll just take a look at that in the writing. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And I said in verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Talking about how Christians are commanded to be unified. And in verse 13, I said, he asked the question, "Is Christ divided?" We don't have to get into why he made that statement to them, but for the purpose of my lesson tonight, just remember, he's telling them that they must be unified as a body. If you go over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he got a little bit deeper in this explanation of unity in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We're going to look at verses 12 through 27 primarily tonight. And I want you to look at how he told them that as a part of this unification, as a part of this unity, he started to break down the human body as an illustration of just how he wanted them to be totally. He said he wanted them to have love, respect, and recognition for each other in every way, no matter who they were in the church, no matter how great or how small. And he talked about the significance of all the body parts and how that all together, the ears, the eyes, the foot, all of that makes up, comprises that body, and how that one without the other leaves them what? Handicapped. It makes it a little difficult for us to function if we can't hear. It makes it a little difficult if we have this body, and I could talk to you all day, but I have to stand on one leg. You see, we need all of our parts in order to function in an adjustment way, in a way that we can have an impact on other people. Let's look at verse 12 beginning where it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," big S, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am the hand, I am not the body,' is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not the body,' is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." Unity. Recognizing that every body, every part is important in that unification. "And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" He said, "But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." And he goes on to say, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." Sometimes when you get a chance, sit down and read that verse over and over again and see what it's trying to say to you. That there is nothing about your body that should be neglected. That's ultimately what he's telling you. That every part is essential. Regardless to what your human mind may think about, regardless to what people might say about us as a body here at Prayer Park, every one of us are important to the unification here. In one area, Paul even linked unity with peace. They go hand in hand. If we're not unified, he talked about it in this passage. He said there would be schism in the body. In other words, there would be some activity, some acting up. But when we're unified, everything works together and we can grow. The body can perform better. You can function better. When your eyes get a little weak and we go get glasses, we back to normal again. You know, things work out right. Unification. Recognizing this part's got a little weak. Let me see what I can do to strengthen it. Let's read on. He said, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. He said, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered them with the body, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." Unity. People that aren't unified don't care what happens to each other. There's a lot of things we can say in life and we can do a lip service to, but one thing you can't do is fake caring. Either an individual cares about something or they do not. I can tell you all day how much I appreciate or care or love, but if I don't show it in some way, somewhere along the way, you don't know it. You cannot fake caring. It's required in unity. He said that there should be no schism in the body. He said, and where the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. That's unity. He said, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. No jealousy. Everybody joining in. I'm so proud for you. Loving one another's children as though they're our own. We grew up in a community like that, didn't we? All of us in here above the age of 30 can remember what that's like. To get out of church on Sunday and have every elderly person in the building make you feel like they're your parents. I mean, they didn't just go up to you and say it. They made you feel that way. That's what's missing. That's what's missing today. The breakdown of the family, the breakdown of unity. You see, when you get those things destroyed, then it's easier to creep in with ideas about, well, three or four people can marry each other if they want to. We lose touch. I want you to hear me. We're losing touch of what's important. If we don't watch how we walk, and we must walk in unity. It goes on to say here, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We should never forget in our Christian walk that we are members of the body of Christ. And encouraging the church at Ephesus, if you would, turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter with me. And this brings me to my lesson. Yeah, all right, yeah, just testing you. I know you can go like it, Kenny. I knew you'd like it. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Paul let them know that unity and peace went hand in hand. And in Ephesians 4, in verse 3 through 4, we read, beginning in verse 3, he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, as long as we're unified, we're going to get along, you see. As long as there's peace among us, we can be unified. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And in verse 4, he goes on to say, there is one body. Can't forget that. There is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Turn in your Bible with me to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Paul was talking about himself here. And he talked about how he was not going to be looking back. Paul wanted to continue the unification of the churches. He wanted to continue to establish the work and do the work that God had called him to do. In the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, when Ananias was called upon by God, by Christ, to go and tell Paul to get ready, he said, go down there and tell him, by in the strait, it's called narrow. He said, go down there and tell him that I got something to show him. He's a chosen vessel to me. He said, and I got to show him everything that he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And as I was teaching the young people, I wanted them to take note of that. Paul knew what he was going to have to suffer because he was told from day one by Christ. This is what you're going to have to go through on my behalf. I drew the contrast between Paul and Peter. Peter did at times forsake Christ. Peter did after he became a Christian and had taught the lesson on the day of Pentecost. Paul had to correct him in front of all the Jews because when certain members of his sect came along, he decided to behave a certain way. He was concerned about what they might have to say about it, or the condemnation that might come his way, because those were the people that he used to be a part of. He had stepped out of that, now was in Christianity, had taught some of them. But when it came to that collective body, I don't know if it was the number that overwhelmed Peter or what it was, but he backed off. And Paul said, I had to withstand him to the face because that behavior was not of the gospel. It doesn't bring about unification. As a matter of fact, he explained in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, what had happened was, as a result of Peter getting weak, being concerned about what people were saying about him, He broke away, and you know what it did? He said that others were carried away with his dissimulation. Barnabas and other people. What happens when you get weak? When you start to be concerned about other people and what they have to say about you. What other people think of you as a Christian trying to tell somebody at work in a corner what they have to do to be saved. Are you concerned about what that person walking by thinks of you? Or do you stop for a moment and say, well, I wonder how God sees me now. I do. I want to be seen in a positive light by God. And that person walking by, I can pray for them, but I can't be overly concerned about them because I will be just like Peter. When the wrong group come together, I'll back away and I'll no longer serve. Well, that conduct is not of the gospel. It's not of the gospel. So when I was telling the young people about that, I made it clear that yes, Peter turned, but Paul did not. From the day that he accepted Christ, he never turned. He did what we should do. Paul prayed to God and he asked for a break, for some peace, that thing might be removed from him. But just like Christ, when God gave him the answer, he stood pat. He did not turn. He never turned on God. He's weak. He's a human being. We're all flawed characters. We're men. We can get weak from time to time, but we should not turn on God. What we should do is at that point, pray to God because we're weak. Ask him to strengthen us and to help us through whatever it is we're dealing with that's making us feel like we need to back off a little bit in our Christian walk so that we can keep walking on. And that's what Paul did. By talking to God, he got the answer that he needed so that he never turned his back again. He said, God told me that his grace was sufficient. That was all I needed. And God told him something else that we need to remember, that he is made perfect through our weakness. You see, when people see us as human beings, mortals, just like I got to see Brother Moore and my father, when you see them endure the things they had to endure in order to stand firm and defend this word, it makes it easier for the next person to do. It's not until we turn. I asked a young class one night, I said, now, what do you think happens when people stand and they preach the gospel? Even though everybody in the room is mad, everybody in the room disagrees with you. I said, do y'all not think that at least one person in there will see that person standing and be encouraged by that? And all of them agree, yeah, somebody will be. We understand what it takes to motivate, to bring about unity. And it is how we walk as Christians that matters most in this life. I want to go ahead and read to you from Philippians 3, verse 16. Paul, as I said, was talking about himself here. He said in the 12th verse, he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, he said, but I follow after, that I might apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, brother, and I count not myself to have already apprehended. He said, but this one thing I do. He said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. He said, I press on. He said, I'm reaching forth to those things which are before. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we must do as Christians every single day. We got to stay on course. We got to keep walking in the spirit of unity. And he goes on to say, he said, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. He said, if anything else you be otherwise minded, God going to reveal it to you. He said, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us do what? The same thing Paul encouraged the people in Corinth to do. He's telling them here in Philippi. He said, let us walk by the same rules. And let us mind the same thing. Be unified. Every church, if you read the epistles, you're going to see Paul telling the churches, be unified. Don't let nothing come between you. Don't let nothing break you down. There's going to be people who are going to stand and look at you because you stand for the gospel, and they'll walk away. They'll try to split your church up. They'll do a lot of things. But if you do what you're supposed to do according to the gospel, the church will grow the way that God wants it. That might mean he might want to bring 10 more people in here. That might mean he wants to bring another 100. All we need to do is stand firm, continue to be unified, and do those things that he would have us to do. Walk by the same rule and speak the same thing. Paul also talking to these people here in Ephesus. Let's turn to the 5th chapter real quick. In Ephesians 5. He gave him a statement that really implies a warning. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, he told them how to walk. And he told them why. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly. He said, see then as you walk, that you walk circumspectly. That's Ephesians 5:15. And he said, not like a fool, but like somebody that's wise. How many times you seen people that you know the truth? And they'll go and they'll join themselves to people that somewhere just acting a fool. Well, see, that makes them a fool too. They chose to do that. They knew the truth. There's people been in here and heard the truth, heard the gospel preached. I was talking to my sister about that very thing. We had nieces and nephews that were raised at the foot of my father. And they're grown now. Some of them in their 40s, 50-year-old. And I told her, I said, believe it or not, sis, they know better. See, they heard the gospel. They heard it preached. Some of these children that we have in here now, 10, 12, 14 years old, they know now. They know. That's what makes God a just God. You see, he's not going to punish anybody unjustly. But if people don't bow to him, they're going to have a price to pay. And that's what we have to remember about this thing. We don't get to make the decision about judgment. That's why some churches go and tell people, once saved, always saved. Doing everything they can to appease people's emotion instead of just telling them the truth. No, if you do that, you're going to die. No, if you do that, you're going to burn in hell. Then show your Bible. Open it up. Show them in your Bible where that's true. That's all you have to do. And once you've done that, just like I told the young people in the class, I said, when you learn what 1 Peter 3:21 says, and you're talking to one of your little Baptist friends at church, here's how God works. At the age of 12, you say that to a young person to tell you, once saved, always saved. You tell them, no, Peter taught something different. He said, now baptism doth also save us. That 12-year-old child may have just at that moment prevented that young person, man or woman, when they're 25 and they're about to be encouraged by their parents to join the Baptist church, to walk away from it. We don't know the power of God's word. We just have to put it out there. We have to be doers, you see. That's how it works. We can't say. He said, God shows the increase. But I told him, I said, don't underestimate your ability to influence these other children in the right way. And I tell him, you don't have to be antagonistic. You don't have to argue. But don't underestimate the power of God's word. Be willing to share what you know. We did that as children. I'd heard the truth. Man, I could take that. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And man, at 10 years old, I could wear you out with it. Because I've been taught and I knew and I had read and I studied. We could do it. And our children can do the same thing. But that one discussion might be all it takes in that individual's life at age 12 to prevent them from becoming a Baptist and one day walking to a Church of Christ. Because now they're sound, rational people. They say, no, I know better than that. And I've known that all my life. Because there are things we have learned as young people that we just refused to do after we got older because we knew better. We were taught at an early age. But why do we not feel that God's word has the same power? That's just some old wives tale our parents told them. Don't do that. You'll get sick. Don't do this. You can get hurt. And it's stuck with us all of our life. But we don't think God's word has the same power? What are we thinking? Let's take a look at how he told us to walk here. He said, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, what that word means is to be on guard. To be watchful and discreet, to be cautious and prudent. When he's telling these people here at Ephesus, he said, always be watching. So I don't want to make it sound like I'm contradicting myself up here when I said we're not to be concerned about how people see us. I was strictly talking there about how we walk as Christians in our decision making as to how we're going to serve God. That part of our walk, we're not to let anybody influence. But we get in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, let's go to Romans 8, verse 13. He told us specifically there to walk in a way that we don't bring condemnation on the church. He was matter of fact about that. You will go with me to the book of Romans real quick. Time is drawing near, but I want to make this point here. 3 points. He was telling them to walk honestly. Romans 8. Verse 13. He says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He said, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And if you go ahead and read with me here in 1 Thessalonians 4:9-2, he's talking about honesty again and being aware that others are watching. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, verses 9-12, he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. And he goes in verse 12 and he says, that ye may walk honestly toward them which are without, and that they may have lack of nothing. They won't have any questions. They're seeing how you walk as a Christian, and they're being brought into full awareness. Turn real quick to 2 Corinthians 2:14. This is the last point on how we should walk. We should not walk in a deceitful way. 2 Corinthians 2:14-17, I want to read. We should always, when we're dealing with God's word and other people, be honest. We should always do it in a way that let people know that we are sincere about how we are serving. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2, and beginning in verse 14, he said, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. The savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He said, for we unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. He said, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and unto the other we are the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? He goes on in verse 17 and he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak we in Christ. So we're not like those that will go and corrupt this word. We're not to be that way. We're to be honest and straightforward. Now, you might say finally here, why do you say, Brother Hampton, that how we walk is important? Well, the Bible is filled with reasons why God did what he did, but the main reason is that we want to save our souls. This life is going to come to an end. You don't walk unless you got a journey. You're expecting to go somewhere. And at the end of every Christian walk, we're expecting to see salvation. How we walk will determine where we spend eternity. If we walk honestly, if we walk circumspectly, if we walk in unity, then when we come to die, we will be like his saints who are blessed in his sight when they pass this world. Let's look at Psalms 90 real quick and see what it has to say about our longevity. Psalms 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10 reminds us of just how fragile our time here on earth is. And after going to Brother Moore's funeral on yesterday, I couldn't help but be impressed by his life. I read his obituary and they talked about how he had, the young man that did the lesson was Brother Jonathan Sutton, and he did an outstanding job. He now preaches at the church where Brother Moore preached at for 50 years. And he talked about his life and what he had heard about he and my father there in the community from some of the members that are there and men in the community. But as I stood and I watched him bury Brother Moore, I walked probably from here to the door to my father's grave. And I stood there and I got to admit, I got a little overwhelmed. But I understood that as I stood over their graves, that was just an earthly tabernacle. And I started to reflect on how they had lived and the example, all the work that they put in. I saw them do it every minute of their life. And the one thing, as I listened to people talk about him, the one thing they always had to say about him was, man, he stood on that gospel. Man, I'll tell you what, he was going to tell you what you had to do to be saved. As late as a couple of years ago, 90 years old in his life, he sat and instructed me in a certain way in the church. That influence, that late in life. But as I looked across at their grave, I reflected on their lives and I thought about, man, what all they had to endure over the years. Some of it I witnessed. Job told us a long time ago, I know my time is short. Job told us a long time ago in Job 14:1, he said, man that is born a woman is of trouble and few days, full of trouble. Same was true for them. They were flawed men. But because they walked circumspectly, because they walked in unity, because they walked in a way that they handled the God of word, not deceitfully, but honestly. They walked in honesty. You know those two men I can say honestly, I know they died with hope. Nobody knows what's happening on the other side right now, but I can tell you right now from a witness standpoint that those are two people that I know in my life that died in hope, because when it came to God's word, I never saw them jeopardize it. I never saw them turn away from a discussion about what a person should do. I never saw them belittle God in any way or make him regret that they were wearing his name. And because of that, because they walked circumspectly, they were always cautious and aware. Because they were honest, not rioting and doing the thing. Yeah, they stayed at home all the time. They get in from work and they come home and that was it. They go visit the sick, go to a funeral, go sit up with the dead. They came home. Always knew where my father was. They served and they lived that life. And if we do the same thing, then when we die, we can die in hope. That's what it's all about. That's what this whole purpose, this whole intent is all about. That's why I like to talk about things that can be related to by people that are in the church, by Christians. That's why I wanted to sing that song. Somebody might say it was somber and sad, but no, we need to be reminded all the time. Let's look at these verses and see what the Bible has to say. These two verses now, and the lesson will be yours. Psalm 90 and verse 10, he told us, he said, the days of our years are threescore years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now, Brother Moore made it into his 90s. God said, 70, you're doing good. 80, if you're a strong person, you might see it. But to make it to 92, had to be some strength there somewhere and some blessing from God. We need to be mindful of that fact. He said, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And that's what a Christian should always remember and never turn back on God. Let's go to Psalm 116 now, if you would. This is the last verse, Psalm 116 and verse 5. Talking about that reward, talking about why we should walk in a faithful way and righteously. Psalm 116 and verse 15. Bible says simply, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, if you live your life in the way that you should, you don't have anything to fear when it's over. You don't have anything to fear when it's over. I love to read the book of Genesis where they talk about Enoch. The Bible said that Enoch never saw death, said God just took him. He served God, he did what he was supposed to do, and the Bible says, the old King James Version said he was translated. I'd love to be translated, but chances are we'll see death. But let me tell you, if you're a Christian and you're walking circumspectly, you're walking honestly, you're walking the right way, doing those things that he tells you to do, walking in unity, not bad-mouthing the church and other Christians, but saying those things that can unify and build up and tear down Satan, then when you come to die, you die in hope. And God said, precious in his sight is the death of his saints. The lesson is yours. I just want to remind you that God said that if we hear the word, believe it, repent, confess, and be baptized, we can be saved. If there's somebody here tonight that's fallen short and need to confess their faults, You may do so now as we stand and sing the encouraging song.
I am with thou.